weeks ago, I said, you know, I don't think I've ever preached like many, many sermons, a series on prayer. I may have preached one here or there, talk about prayer a lot, but I never preached a whole series on prayer and really and laid it out where I thought about it, you know, thoughtfully and with some sense of urgency about it. So, you know, I hope you've enjoyed it as much as I have, and hopefully it's opened up some doors in your life to sort of understand that prayer is not just, you know, it's talking with God. It's having this deep intimacy with the creator of the universe. And so, you know, when we talk about prayer, I want it not to be something that I just talk about, but I want it to be something that you do and that you engage. We have a story today that we're getting into, but when we talk about prayer, when we talk about the opposition that we face in our prayers, whether it's self-created or maybe outside of us, but I just think, you know, I was thinking about opposition and who we are as Christians. I think that's just part of who we are as Christians. Jesus, from the moment that he was born, was opposed, a great opposition against him. There was a king named Herod who wanted to kill him when he was born. And so that just went through his entire life until he was crucified upon the cross. Now, that didn't end. The opposition to Jesus didn't end with him dying and being resurrected and ascending into heaven. It continues with us. And so there's always opposition to the fact that we're Christians. And so, and what does that mean? So I have a story out of the book of Acts, chapter 4, and it's a story about two followers of Jesus who were closest to him. They're named Peter and John, and after Jesus went up to heaven, they went around powerfully speaking about Jesus and even healing people. So in one of the stories, there's a man who was healed, and he had been lame that we know for 40 years. From birth, he had been lame. And Peter healed him. He said, get up and walk. Now, this caused a lot of problems because the leaders, the Jewish religious leaders, didn't like that kind of stuff. As a matter of fact, after Peter healed this man, he just preached about Jesus. He said, this is who Jesus is. This is the history of him. This is how you did this to Jesus. And here's why he's the Messiah. And thousands of people came to know who Jesus was and follow Jesus. Now, the religious leaders were getting fed up with Peter and John because they kept talking about Jesus. It tells us that they were mad because they were teaching people and proclaiming Jesus, the resurrection of the dead. They just said, through Jesus, you will be resurrected. So by this time, thousands of people have heard sermons about Jesus and preaching about Jesus. It tells us that 5,000 men came to know and follow Jesus. Now, when the New Testament talks about numbers, it usually counts the number of men. So if you figure some of those men were married and had kids, then you're talking in numbers and maybe 15,000 people became followers of Jesus in that time period. So Peter and John are dragged before this council, forced to stand sort of this mock trial. So they were the rulers and elders and scribes, and those are some of the words that you'll see in Scripture when it describes this council. And so they were the experts of the Old Testament instructions and laws. They studied them fervently. They, if you think about it, this is the same group of religious leaders that condemned Jesus. Now they're talking to Peter and John. So they're arrested, they're forced to stand trial, and they say, you know, by what power and whose name have you done this thing, this healing? Like, who gave you this authority to do this? And Peter and John say, well, you listen to me very closely. We healed this man in the name and by the power of Jesus Christ. So the response of the leaders says something that's sort of really revealing about who they are and what they think about Peter and John. So Acts chapter 4, verse 13, reads this way. The members of the council were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, for they could see that they were ordinary men with no special training in scriptures. So they saw that Peter and John, these two men standing before them, were just ordinary people. They're uneducated men, common men. They weren't trained in this rabbinical religious schools. They weren't skilled interpreters of scripture. They weren't groomed for Jewish leadership. So what happened in those days were that young boys, they would go through basically Bible training, Old Testament Bible training. And so all the way through the age of 13, they would try to memorize scripture, learn the law, understand it. At the age of 13, when they became men, some of them were chosen to go on to study to learn how to be rabbis. And they would follow certain rabbis and learn the theology and the doctrine of certain rabbis. If you were not chosen to be a rabbi, then what happened was you just went into some common occupation. You became a carpenter or a farmer or a merchant. So there's some that went on this seminary route to become rabbis, and other people did not. And Peter and John were in this group that did not. So what they were recognized with was boldness. How could they be unschooled? How could they be common people but yet be so bold? This sort of astonished the leaders there. They didn't know what to do, so they ordered Peter and John out of the room, and they talk among themselves. Like, what should we do? Because every time they talk, all these people come, and they want to listen to them. More than that, they're following this guy named Jesus, who they say is the Messiah. They don't know what to do. And everyone knows, because the stories go around, they even healed this guy who was lame from birth. So the council calls them back in, and they say to them, verse 17, so to keep them from spreading the propaganda any further, they said to themselves, we must warn them not to speak to anyone in Jesus' name again. So they turned to Peter and John. They called them back in, commanded them never again to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. They said, don't do it. Like, we're commanding you. You shouldn't do this. This is a bad thing. And then Peter's response in verse 19 is this. Do you think God wants us to obey you rather than him? We cannot stop telling about everything we have seen and heard. Like, we're not going to do it. Because if we're obeying you, then you're putting yourselves above God. And we're not going to do it. So the council continues to threaten them, but they don't touch them. Because if they do something to them, it's going to cause a riot. They don't want to do that. Doesn't say exactly how they threaten them, but I can sort of imagine if they don't want to touch them, they don't want to beat them, they just wag their finger. Don't do it. Stop talking about it. Shh. Stop it. But they don't. Finally, the council has no recourse except to let them go. And so Peter and John go back to their friends, to the people that are waiting for them. And so what do? They talk about what they happened in front of this council, and they immediately pray with each other. And so Acts chapter 4, verse 24 says, all the believers lifted up their voices together in prayer to God. O sovereign Lord, creator of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them, you spoke long ago by the Holy Spirit through our ancestor David, your servant, saying, verse 25, why were the nations so angry? Why did they waste their time with futile plans? The kings of the earth prepared for battle. The rulers gathered together against the Lord and against his Messiah. This is a quote from Psalm chapter 2. It's basically saying, the entire world is against you, God. Like, all these kings are coming together. All the rulers are gathered. They're against you and against the one that you call the Messiah. Everyone is against you. They're saying it's true hundreds of years ago, and they're saying it's true in their present day. Verse 27. In fact, this has happened here in this very city. For Herod Antipas, Pontius Pilate, the governor, the Gentiles, and the people of Israel were all united against Jesus, your holy servant, whom you anointed. From the very day Jesus was born, after he was crucified and resurrected and ascended, to that very day that the apostles and their friends are gathered together, the whole world is against them. So they prayed, recognizing that there are threats against Jesus and against his name and against his movement that Jesus started. So they prayed in a sense that this is what we need, God, so we don't cave into this pressure and this threat. Verse 29, "And now, O Lord, hear their threats and give us, your servants, great boldness in preaching your word. Stretch out your hand with healing power. May miraculous signs and wonders be done through your name of your holy servant, Jesus." Now, look at what it does not say. Remember, they're getting threatened by the highest religious group in the region. They're saying, don't do this. You might get beaten, thrown in jail. You might get killed. But what does the prayer not say? There's no mention of any fear or worry. There's no mention of any anger against the religious council. They do not question God's reason for allowing the suffering and persecution to happen. They just simply accept the persecution as a natural outflow of following Jesus. They don't sound like our typical prayers, right? Our typical prayers would be say, oh, God, keep us safe. Make sure that no one hurts us. You know, there are people out there that don't like Jesus. Would you do something against them? No, that's our typical prayers. Their prayer is, give us, your servants, great boldness in preaching your word. And if there's one idea I just want you to walk away with this morning, it's this. Stop praying for safety. Start praying for boldness. Stop praying for safety and start praying for boldness. We need to stop praying for this pain-free, easy, perfect, no persecution, give us protection sort of life. I mean, it's okay to pray for those things, but if that is the focus of our prayers, then we're praying for the wrong thing. Stop praying for safety. Start praying for boldness. Christians in this passage that we just read and they just prayed, don't elaborate on their feelings or fears. They don't even say, God, you know, I'm scared. You know, these people are threatening us. You know, what should we do? They just pray for courage to speak about Jesus. They don't even pray for the persecution to end. They don't even say, God, can you stop the council from threatening us so that we can do this, so that we can speak about Jesus? None of that. Again, it's noteworthy that these Christians take five verses to talk about who God is, verses 24, 25, 26, 27, 28, and then only two verses to talk about what they want from God, verses 29 and 30. Actually, it's only one verse, because verse 30 talks about, oh, God, you know, do your healing power and wonders and works. It's only one verse that says, give us boldness so that we can preach about Jesus. You know, God doesn't need to be told who he is, right? But we need to remember who God is. And so every time we praise God, every time we recognize who God is, it reminds us of our position with God and who God is over us. And we need to know that he is the kind of God who will answer our prayers in the best possible way. Stop praying for safety. Start praying for boldness. Boldness, at least in this instance when we're talking about it, and particularly throughout the whole New Testament, is not about having this red-hot passion or having this incredible outgoing personality. You're bold in any sort of situation. He's not talking about that. Rather, it has to do with speaking. And not even so much how we speak, but what we say about Jesus. And so that verse, it says, give us great boldness in preaching your word and speaking about Jesus. Now, some of us, I do this quite often too, have prayed for, you know, God, take away this suffering. God, take away this pain. Would you make it easier for me to talk to this person about Jesus? Right, taking away all these barriers and any semblance of the opportunity of someone to inflict pain upon us. But I want you to think about it for a second. If you prayed for safety, Think about your current situation right now. If we pray for safety, for protection, and God gave it to you, would you really be more open to sharing the gospel? Would you really be more brave in sharing the gospel? More than you are right now? Now, some of you may say yes. I understand that. But I want you to consider the fact that we live in America, right? We have a melting pot of different religions. We are not a nation that's based upon one religion. We have freedom of speech. We have laws that protect us. And so if you can think of any other safer place to share the gospel than in America, you tell me what it is, because I don't know where it is. And yet we pray for that all the time. God, I'm really scared because, you know, they're going to be upset at me. I want to share with my mother or my father or my classmate. I want to share with my friend because they don't know Jesus. But, you know, I'm afraid that, you know, that they're going to not like me anymore. They're going to say something bad against me. It's not going to happen. You can't be more safe than America. So we need to start praying for boldness. You know, there's something about suffering and persecution and pain that drives us more passionately towards a final purpose. You may not think so, but it does. It's simply because we're not made that way. We're not made to be afraid. We're not made to be scared. Scripture tells us as much in 2 Timothy chapter 1. God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but a power, love, and self-discipline. God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity. You were not created that way. You were created with a spirit of power and love and self-discipline. Where does that spirit of fear and timidity come from? It comes to these machinations that are in your brain. Satan throwing these ideas out there and says, you shouldn't do that because, you know, you might get hurt. Someone might hit you. Someone might say something bad about you. You were not created that way. God created you with a spirit of power and love and self-discipline in that combination. And we try to avoid pain as much as possible. It's just human nature. But in reality, if you read Scripture, that's not the way of God. So we have a Scripture like Romans chapter 5, verse 3 and 4. We can rejoice when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they can help us develop endurance, and endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. Now, to understand that passage, you just work it backwards. We have hope in the idea of salvation because of the strengthening of our character, which comes from endurance, which comes from problems and trials. And so almost all of the characters in Scripture go through this struggle, this suffering, this pain, this persecution, because they're followers of God, followers of Jesus. Almost every single one of them. But yet we run like crazy from things like this because we're afraid. Boldness and not protection was the request of these people who prayed in Acts chapter 4. So as we consider when we want to engage people with the gospel, we almost always pray for protection. We almost pray for safety. But, you know, when you pray for protection for yourself, it becomes a prayer about yourself, right? Because you're concerned about who you are and whether you're going to come out clean with it, where you're going to come out without any problems or any pains or suffering. You can translate it as it's a desire to serve God and share Jesus only if it's safe for you to do so. It's conditional. A prayer of boldness comes from the heart that's focused on God. It's less concerned about the person's own safety or reputation or protection and more concerned about making Jesus known. So what happened when they prayed for this prayer? So in verse 31, we read, after this prayer, the meeting place shook, some earthquake, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they preached the word of God with boldness. God answered their prayer immediately. They asked for boldness to preach God's word. God filled them with the Spirit, and they preached God's word with boldness. And this time, it's not just Peter and John. It's the whole church getting in on it. They, not just Peter and John, but everyone who prayed that prayer, everyone who was in that room that prayed with them. So God wants this for us, to know Jesus and to know what the gospel means for ourselves and for the world, and to know Jesus so well that we can speak clearly about him. And that's the way we're called to live. That there's so many other distractions in our life. Talked about Lent a little bit. So many other distractions in life, we sort of forget the focus of why we're here. And that's to bring Jesus, the message of Jesus, to a lost and dying world. If you read the New Testament and you just do a word search on the word bold, you'll come up with 20 some odd times, 25, 27 times where the word bold is used. With the exception of maybe three or four cases, every time that word bold or boldness is used, it's always talking about speaking, preaching, teaching about Jesus. Almost always. Stop praying for safety. Start praying for boldness. So what can you do to make you have this attitude of wanting to move towards boldness, wanting to move your prayers towards prayers of saying, give me boldness, God? And what can you do? I mean, I could just tell you to go home and say, just pray for boldness, pray for boldness. But there's something that's a little bit unique here in this passage. This religious council saw that, remember, Peter and John were standing before this council and they were saying these words, and they recognized that they had no special training, that they were ordinary people. Like, where did these guys come from? And that, to be honest, it describes all of you. You're ordinary people. Ordinary in a good way. And you have no special training. I mean, to be honest with you, all the years and years you sit in Bible study and go to Sunday school class, that's still, you know, not the specialized training that these rabbis are talking about. And so what you can do to help move you towards boldness is to spend time with Jesus. In Acts chapter 4:13, says, as the members of the council were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, for they could see that they were ordinary men with no special training in scriptures. They also recognized them as men who had been with Jesus. Scripture, the author, makes a very clear connection between Peter and John's ordinariness and their lack of education and their ability to preach God's word in their situation with boldness, and connects all that with the fact that they were with Jesus. They spent time with Jesus. They were bold, and you can be bold also, because spending time with Jesus made Peter and John bold. Every single day they would be by Jesus' side, going through cities and towns and talking to people, watching Jesus, participating in prayers and miracles. They didn't have any special education. They didn't have a special pedigree. They weren't born in a certain family. They didn't have a title in front of their name. So you think about it as you spending time, I was guess most of you who've gone through, you know, any sort of high school and higher education have spent time with a mentor, or you spent time as an intern somewhere. And the whole point of that is to glean wisdom and understanding and insight with this person that has this certain experience, has gone through it. And so ultimately, maybe you imitate them. You want to be like them. That's the whole point. So something happens to you, something special happens to you when you spend time with Jesus. Yes, you get to know more about who Jesus is. You learn more about him. But your heart turns, and ultimately you want to become more like Jesus. And so that's what happened to Peter and John. They spent time with Jesus. How do you do that? I mean, how can you spend time with Jesus? Well, you can pray, right? Prayer is this opportunity for us to just lay our hearts out before God and let him take hold of it. You can also read scripture. Scripture is our practical guide to life, but it tells us about what Jesus is all about. If you're a Christian and you say, I don't really know much about Jesus, then you're probably not reading your Bible, because Jesus is described in four biographies out of 27 books in the New Testament. So pray, read Scripture, meditate. And so a lot of times we are so distracted by what's going on in our lives that we don't just slow down, spend some time, and say, you know, what does this passage mean to me? What does it mean in my life? God, you know, can you pray for people? Can you pray for yourself? We talk about Lent, about removing distractions from your life. You know, it would be great if everyone just had a lifelong Lent. There's so many distractions going on in life. And the more we get into higher technology, the worse it's going to get. And that's just a fact of life. And so if you force yourself to remove distractions so you can spend time with Jesus, that will go a long, long way. Spend time with Jesus. We keep saying it to you. I keep pounding it in on you. There's reasons for that. It's not just, okay, come to church on Sunday and have a little nice worship service, hear me blab on, and then go home. It's about you spending time with Jesus and being more like Jesus. So we do need to stop praying for protection and a pain-free life. And ask simply that God gives you boldness. Boldness to speak of Jesus. That's specifically what it's all about. Boldness is not a feeling or a feeling of being courageous or a feeling of having no fear. Boldness is about speaking of Jesus. You know, we talk about our new church vision statement. I won't quiz you on it. But we are a bridge leading people to life in Christ. That will never happen unless we're bold. Right? We have to be bold in our own lives so that we can help people to point people to Jesus. We can say, this is what Jesus is all about. Let me tell you about Jesus. And, you know, I want to follow Jesus as much as possible, and I want you to follow Jesus as much as possible. And it's just talking in that way. So speaking, teaching, talking, preaching about Jesus. And so for us to fulfill that vision statement, you have to use your words. Now, some of you may feel like, well, my lifestyle is more important than, you know, what I say. That people should see Jesus in how you live. That's absolutely true. Right? You want your lifestyle to be reflective of Jesus. You don't want to be a hypocrite. You don't want to say, yeah, Christians should live this way, but I don't. Right? You don't want to be a hypocrite in that way. But eventually, people need to hear the gospel message. So Romans chapter 10 reads this way. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. But how can they call on Jesus to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And just like that other passage, we can work backwards through this, right? No one's going to believe unless someone tells them. This is not just for super Christians. This is written to us, right? And so you need to talk about Jesus, speak about Jesus, preach it into your own lives so you can speak to other people. And this is exactly what happened in Acts chapter 4 when they prayed for it. Acts chapter 4, verse 29. And now, Lord, hear their threats and give us, your servants, great boldness in preaching your word. In verse 31, after this prayer, the meeting place shook. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. And then they preached the word of God with boldness. It's an amazing thing when you think about this, that if we can just stop praying for things that make us safe, stop praying for safety or pray for boldness, how many doors and opportunities that would open up to us? Just because we know that Jesus, that we're saying to ourselves, God is not about us. It's not about me. It's about Jesus and about the gospel message. Give me boldness. And it's not about speaking boldly, although you should, that's a way of speaking. Some of you don't speak very boldly, but you speak very clearly, very understandably. You speak with a certain conviction and passion, right? We're talking about your attitude and your perception about when you go out there, that there's boldness in your heart to speak about Jesus. So, you know, I want you to grasp that. I want you to understand that, because our church will never amount to very much if we're all scared. God did not give us that sort of spirit. He gave us a spirit of power and love and self-discipline. You, he's given that to all of us. So as, you know, we come before the communion table this morning, you know, I want us to be able to remember that what Jesus did was, you know, maybe we think of it as incredibly bold, but he wants us to be bold people also. And we take communion as a remembrance of what Jesus has done and to receive this grace that comes down from his sacrifice. And I want you to consider what his life, death, and resurrection means to you in reality. Is this some gift that he's given you that you're not going to share with anybody else? Is it the words of truth and wisdom and understanding and love that you're keeping for yourself? I mean, what is it about you being a Christian and hanging on to Jesus and grasping Jesus that makes any difference in your life? And maybe you're thinking of a person here or there that, yeah, I've been afraid to talk to them, or I've been afraid of riling up the situation. You know, what is that? What is that person? What is that situation that you can be bold and speak about Jesus? And we invite you to take communion if you've been baptized in our church or a church of similar faith, if you call yourself a follower of Jesus. We're going to dismiss you row by row, so if we ask that you just simply clear the row and the floor in front of you so no one trips. We're going to do something a little bit different this morning. So as you come up down the aisle, I'm going to ask Aaron to help me. We're just going to say a prayer of blessing on you. And it's going to be simply this. May you be bold to speak about Jesus. May you be bold to speak about Jesus. We'll pray that prayer for you, and then you take your communion elements and go back to your seat. We'll partake together. May you be bold to speak about Jesus.